But it's good to be with you this morning and good to see each of you. Pray the Lord will continue to be with us. We enjoy the singing and the prayer service. And thankful for that. Sometimes we talk about preaching efforts and stuff like that, and that's of course important, but it's a great blessing to be able to get together and sing and believe what we sing and have prayer. That's it's pleasing not only to us, but it's pleasing to the Lord, and we're thankful for each that has a part in that. If you would like to look at me with me to the 2 Peter in about the 3rd verse. Here lately it's hard to get away from that book in particular. I do pretty well to Craig calls, and that's what he wants to talk about. But there's an awful lot of good reading and teaching in there. The 3rd verse, 3rd chapter in particular, kind of to maybe make the blessings that are spoken of in the chapter, in the 3rd chapter, to back up to the 2nd and look at some of the things that are like almost in contrast to that. These chapters kind of, they bring out the good and the bad. And you might wonder, well, why would he want to put the spotlight on some of the bad things? But you know, the Lord's realistic, you know. And he's truthful about things, regardless of what they happen to be. He begins that 2nd chapter talking about false prophets. Now the apostle is aware, and keeping in mind that he's writing as the Spirit of the Lord directs him. But he is aware of some of the false doctrines and teachers. There was a lot of that, like there is today. And especially during that time and in that part of the world, it wasn't somebody that just had a little difference in doctrine. It was really the kind of difference that they were physically persecuting the church. And so far, we've not had to deal with that in our day. We may, but we haven't had it to that great extent. And there was, when the true gospel was brought in by through the apostles, it fired up the devil. And of course, his warfare has always been against the truth. So we find then that he sends out false teachers and false apostles. So it's there's just a lot going on in terms of the church during that time that we personally probably hadn't had to deal with. We might, but we haven't yet. He begins that 3rd chapter. This 2nd epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Now, if you heard me talk about this before, it's one of the, such a practical and important teachings that we need in the churches today. It's always needed. If we don't have that problem right then, we may later on. Yeah. If you're not bothered with anything in this, and just count it as a vaccine. Stir up your pure wine by way of remembrance. What is it that they were to remember? Remember, they're encumbered with a lot of false doctrines and people coming into the church and teaching that. We have a little of that, but nothing compared to what they had in that particular time. That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, again, he's telling them to keep in mind and be just accept the fact that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. They were, you know, the last days is a phrase that can be applied to a lot of things. I really think that he is talking about the time when the apostles would have died. And they didn't have that overshadowing and helping them become accustomed to the New Testament doctrines. One of the great things that the opposition had in that day, because they misunderstood the teachings that the Lord is going to come back. And a lot of them, even the believers, they took that phrase and they misapplied it, but the Lord had told them, you know, I'm not on your time schedule. If I say I'm coming soon, that don't mean in a few minutes. But it does mean I'm coming. And that was the point. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And of course that's not true, but that's what they were looking. They're overlooking some very important things. One, that the Lord had came after the creation and destroyed the earth and everything that lived on it, other than the fish and fowl and a family. So there, you know, a lot of times you have people that oppose the church and something that it teaches, and they have the most ridiculous reasons. You have those, and it talks about the resurrection. You have so many people that it's so ridiculous for somebody that claims to be a Christian to be opposed to the doctrine of the resurrection. That doesn't make sense, you know. But there were a lot of that in the back up to that second chapter, and he kind of gives a warning before they get into the part that I read to you. Gives them and us a warning that just because somebody claims to be a teacher of the truth, that doesn't make them that. The devil is always deceiving in the way that he approaches. second chapter begins, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, and even denying the Lord that bought them. So we know that he's talking about the Lord's children, that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he goes on to give us a description of some of the activities of this doctrine and the people that follow it, and the horrible results of it. And it's amazing how many people in this world today that claim to be Christian and they belong to the Lord. That's not the issue. But the issue is that they have been indoctrinated in so many false doctrines. See, that's the devil's purpose. To contaminate the truth. To take a little bit of the truth, and when he gets through with it, he's destroyed all the value of it as far as the truth of it's concerned. And he did that from the beginning. But he speaks of these who have been bought, third verse of that second chapter, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise out of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, it's a serious thing when people take the truth and deliberately change it around to fit or to cover up or do whatever contaminating the truth does. And it's done by design. But he goes on and he talks about how serious this is and how God is serious about taking the truth and turning it into something that's not the truth. And during this particular time, the teachings of Christ and the apostles was new to a lot of people. You remember Christ had not gone out the boundaries of Israel with his teaching. And when the apostles come along, they go into a lot of places where people that had heard Christ's teachings and had gone into these other countries that were close by. And some of them were teaching part right and part wrong, which means wrong. So the apostles come in into that kind of a situation a lot of time, especially when they went into the Asia Minor countries. And so the apostle Peter, I'm sure that if he didn't personally deliver these teachings, that they were picked up by the apostle Paul and others and taught in some of these other countries that were in that generally part of the world. He speaks in that second chapter, speaks very strong and specific language against these false teachers. And remember now, he started out by telling us that they had been bought. They belong to the Lord. He's not talking about the devil's people. You know, the apostles and Christ himself even didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the devil's people. But on the following this, he comes to the third chapter. And in regard to this particular letter to whoever it was addressed to, this is a follow-up to that. And he says, third chapter, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." That, you know, that's such an importance. That's such a good thing. Because one of the greatest problems that Israel had, and the people even before Israel, and the people after, and the people today, and you and I, the greatest problem we have is forgetting. It's not that we don't know so much, it's just that we forget or we just ignore. So I write unto you again, and again, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That he's included. Now, folks that think the Old Testament doesn't matter, he's reminding them, we have taught you about the prophet, of what the prophets taught. I don't know how far you'd have to go back to pick up the first prophet. I don't know. But there was a lot of prophesying doing, and I guess that would in some instance make whoever was doing it a prophet. But it was not new. But to be mindful of it. Knowing this verse, and he brings up something that had been addressed in the chapter before. But knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You know, I really think that after the ascension of Christ, that we have been in the last days. I don't find any great major change in the way that God deals with his people from that point on. In the last days, there'll be scoffers. And that's just somebody that concentrates on trying to change the truth or to hinder God's people from believing the truth. They always come up with some wild idea. And we probably know an individual or two that's like that. Their whole time is spent by taking a truth and kind of twisting it around to when they get through with it, it doesn't even look like the truth. So they come saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Where's the promise of his coming? Well, had they been asleep for the past 40 years prior to this? It's a doctrine of the devil, the resurrection. You see, because Satan understands and he knows that he is completely defeated and defenseless. He cannot stop it, so he just lies about it. But Satan knows that the time is coming when he's going to be defeated. He knows a whole lot more about it than he wants you to know about it. But he learned the hard way. He wasn't smart enough to be more particular about who he confronted. And he come to Christ, he tempted him, and then he sent his best agents to confront the Lord. And his best agents are busy today. We find in Matthew, if we can back up a little bit, I'm sorry, in John's writing, the 8th chapter. Christ had just got to testifying of himself. What he was going to do, who he was, just a good testimonial of himself. So he comes to the Jews who were the leaders. It was not good. The leadership in Israel was not good when Christ came. But in the 32nd verse, he really got next to them. 32nd verse of the 8th chapter. He says, you know the truth, you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. Now the condition that followed that was, in the 30th verse, I'm sorry, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they did not like that kind of language. They answered him, said, we be Abraham's seed. And were never in bondage to any man. How saith thou, you shall make me free? And he said, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now they were in a position that they were openly, unashamedly doing some things that were in direct contrast to the truth. And they knew it was. But he goes on to say, as a servant of sin, abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. So, regardless of what they had done and what kind of a mess they had gotten the worship service there in Jerusalem, they did not contaminate the Son. But when he came, he acknowledged how they had contaminated things. He even one time said, you take my father's house and you've made it a den of thieves. And it had turned into a commercial thing. It had turned into everything except what it was designed for. And they knew to some degree that what he was saying was true. That's what really bothered him was there was a lot of truth. Well, there was always truth in what he said, but truth that they knew and understood. They answered him and said, and this was their trump card. We be Abraham's seed. And Christ said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said that if you were really, Abraham was a good servant. Abraham was willing to make sacrifices and move in faith on some issues that were important things. And he said, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd believe. If you were his children in reality, then you'd believe what I say to you. But you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. As great as he wasn't as great as the Son of God. But now you seek me. He goes on and gives such great testimony to them that you would think, and I don't know what we'd done if we'd been there, but you can't help but think that if I'd have been there and heard him and knew at least in part who he was, that I would have believed the things he said. But you remember, these children have been brought up under the law. They've been taught the law of Moses. And here comes something that to them it's new. If they really had understood the law of Moses and the things that it meant and stood for, then he would not have been so much a stranger to them. But remember, they come on the scene when all of that had been so contaminated. So they were at a great disadvantage. But the Lord is able, my friend, to do away with these disadvantages. And he did to many of those. But there were some there that were not his. And he didn't fail to address them. Now, Christ didn't come into the world to bring that kind of justice yet. There will come a time when he will come and he will deal not only with his children, but the ones that are not. But just to acknowledge the truth, in the 42nd verse, he said, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, there's a lot of the Lord's children that didn't love him. But when he's talking, when he approaches them, when he talks to them, then things change for them. Well, he said, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Whoever he's talking to, he is exposing them, which he didn't spend a lot of time doing this, but he did enough to establish the situation that he is in. He said, why don't you understand my speech? Because you're none of mine. That's pretty plain. And we have to know that when the Lord came, the people that populated the world were not a lot different than they were at any other time. Some of them belonged to the Lord, and some of them didn't. But they didn't understand it because they were not of his. And just in case they misunderstood, he went on a little further with it, didn't he? You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. He gonna say, goes on to say, I tell you the truth, and you don't believe the truth. In verse 38, I wanted in particular to draw your mind to that. I speak that which I've seen of my Father. And you do that which you have seen of your father. The end of time has always been something that they so many things are envisioned about that. Some of it are mistakenly pulled from the scriptures and misapplied, of course. Such a ridiculous doctrine that's in the world, and you know it's bad that some of the Baptist people actually believe that at the end of time that the Lord's going to descend again, and he's going to be here for a long number of years dwelling with his people, and everything's going to be good and great. But it's a misapplication of the scripture. But I can tell you that will not happen. But he addresses the issue that kind of borders on and fosters these kind of false doctrines and beliefs. And it's easy for some of that to come in. Remember this. Getting up and preaching the gospel as Christ gave the apostles, it was something new to them. So they were a lot more vulnerable than you if you've been brought up and acquainted with this. If you've never been acquainted with it, then you're kind of like these people were here. It really was hard for them to believe something if they had to desert something that they had been believing, because that meant they were admitting that they was wrong. And we don't like to do that. The fourth verse of that third chapter, continuing. And they saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Greatly wrong, but that's the language they're using. For this they were willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, these Jews had to have been taught about the great flood when the Lord destroyed the people and life that was on planet, almost all of it. They had to have been taught that. But they didn't talk about this because it was contradicting their position. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. You know, the Lord, if we keep reading and getting over to Revelation, that really will be certainly relevant. Because it talks about a thousand years, but here the apostle is telling us that with the Lord, one day can be a thousand years, or a thousand years is one day. Generally, it's used to designate a undefined number. And it's even commonly used that way today. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men slack count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now we have to know, especially if we remember the people that he had talked about previously, we have to know that he's not long-suffering. It doesn't mean the same thing to the same people. It doesn't mean the same thing to the devil, but I tell you what it does. It's his glory. Because the devil understands that the time is coming when he will be totally defeated. He knows that. Then he talks about the end of the world, literally. A lot of the discussion before then is not talking about the literal, but now he's going to address the literal end of the world. 10th verse, 3rd chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, plural, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now he's talking literally about what's going to happen when he brings an end to these things. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? If we understand that the time is coming that the Lord is going to literally do away with everything that we know in nature. Not only the earth, but the heavens. He's talking about the natural heavens. All that we've not been able to see yet, that are out there, that he'll do away with in a moment of time. And he said, what manner of person? I tell you, we just should stand in awe of how God makes and how he destroys. It ought to be in our holy conversations. We talk so much about things that don't amount to anything, don't we? And people, you know, even if they want to talk about the Lord, they're almost afraid somebody's going to, you know. So they just don't talk about it. I say we that I don't say us. I mean they. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth. Now, irregardless of what he's been talking about, the literal end of the world, nevertheless, changing gears a little bit, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where indwelleth righteousness. Now, he's not talking about he's going to change this old literal world, but he's going to make this world different. And it's going to be new. There's a lot of things going to be that's new about it as opposed to the time when Christ was walking here. There was a time, my friend, when me and you Gentiles would not have access to the things we do now. Now, that made it very new to us. If you had come up during the time of Christ, you would not have been allowed to partake in the worship service there at Jerusalem. You would not have been allowed to go into some of the places, physical places, that they at Jews went. You can kind of understand why that fostered such hatred among the Jews and Gentiles, and why the one couldn't hardly stand the other. But the Lord changed all that, didn't He? He didn't kick the Jews out. He brought you and I in. A new heaven and a new earth. Took down the wall. There is not today a difference between the Jew and the Gentile in His eyes. There's still a lot of difference between it that the Jews hold on to and even the Gentiles hold on to. But the Lord took down the division that divided them. And He said, there's no more Jew or Gentile. But it still clung to, isn't it? To account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved, as Brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood. You know, the first thing that we have to learn about the Scripture, the Bible, is there's a lot in there we're not going to understand. Now, I don't care who it is. I don't care how he's raised. I don't care where he went to school. There's a lot in the Bible that he is not going to understand. If a man could understand everything that's in the Bible, if that were possible, where would he go from there? Someday we'll understand it, but not this side of eternity. That is a certain fact. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. How many times have people that have known the truth have left it unnourished, untreated, and gone another way for whatever reason from your own steadfastness? He's cautioning. He's warning the people of hold on to this, maintain it, nourishment. Keep it close to you. When something comes up that's contrary to it, stand fast in the truth. It may be inconvenient. It may cause a lot of controversy sometimes, but stand for the truth. And don't fall away from your own steadfastness. I like the way the apostle ends this epistle. And with it, I will close. 18th verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be an objective that we really want to know more about Him? What could we ask for more than to be able to know more about Him? to him, that is Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. Not just something way out yonder in the future, but now. How is he to obtain glory? He certainly don't need it from a practical standpoint. But my friend, you and I, if we're one of his and have been given life and possess the truth, we have the ability to glorify him in our ways and in our works. He's glorified by that. But for us, it's to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. May the Lord help us, and we need a lot of help, to love these things, to be mindful of them, that it not just be something, a Sunday morning issue, but when we... busy all day with the hustle and bustle of things that we have to tend to. But isn't it good to just get in the habit? You know, there's some good habits. Just get in the habit that when you lay down at night, you're tired, you're worn out, if you're angry, if you're happy, whatever the situation, just for take a moment and think about him. Don't require any great words of wisdom. Just think about him for a few minutes. You know, that helps you rest, don't it? May the Lord help us. And I thank you for your kind attention. You've always been very charitable in that area, and I appreciate it greatly. May the Lord bless you in the days coming and keep you safe. We look forward to being with you again. And again, I ask you during the week and whatever, that you pray the Lord would be mindful of what we need here and would send us a good servant to take care of things and take care of the church here. That's our prayer. May the Lord bless you.